This is Remnant Pride Radio, bringing to you Time with Gary, a common man with an uncommon understanding. Now, from RemnantBrideRadio.com, here's Gary Naylor.
Hi, this is Gary Naylor. Let's spend some time together. If I was to ask you, by what will you be justified, and by what will you be condemned, what would be your answer? Well, actually, I'm quoting a scripture, so the answer is already given to us. It's from Matthew 12:37. Yeshua said this, "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." I don't know how many people read that scripture. There are a lot of scriptures that are favorite scriptures by people, but I don't know if anybody could say that's their favorite passage. But it's one that we need to be very exceptionally aware of because of its message. And there's more to it, and there's more to this program. We're going to be talking about our words, guarding our words, to help us to progress through this program and to represent you, the listening audience. Our Mr. Denver, Colorado, Chris Meyer. Chris, it's always good to have you.
Gary, it's good to be with you again today.
Well, what do you think about the program, our subject today?
Well, I have read that scripture over and over. I've never honored it. I've never really known what it's meant. I have used loose words and of course said many things that I should be condemned for, and I've never really understood what that scripture really meant for me.
Well, we're going to find out as we go through the scriptures. We've got several things to cover. We're going to look at some of the important things as far as what the Word of God means to Yahweh God Himself. We're going to be looking at what the scriptures say about our words. And we're also going to talk about the impacts of them, how we should use them, what words we should and should not use, how we should give our word, are we to honor our word, how important is our word. So I think it's going to be a very, very interesting program, and one that should hit real deep in people's lives.
Well, it should, and I guess my first question to you would be that, you know, we've been talking about the Elijah work and end time prophecy and the body and how it prophesies. Why, and this is certainly a change of subject, but why this? Why now? Why this importance of doing the teaching on this often overlooked subject?
Chris, you've actually asked a very good question. You know, and it's written about, I'm stumbling here just a little bit. I'm not sure how to get right into this. The subject of our mouth and the words from our mouth is very relevant to the remnant bride. One, we are called obedient people. The other thing is, we read in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5 and following, "Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh, of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me." Chris, the burning coal that the seraphim took from the altar is actually called, the Hebrew word is a rizpah. Burning coal is the Hebrew word rizpah. It's the same word that is the name of the woman who sat on a rock with sackcloth. She was a concubine of Saul, while her two sons and five other relatives were hung because Saul had killed the Gibeonites. As retribution, it cost seven sons of Saul. There's a woman by the name of Rizpah, the concubine. She sat on this rock with sackcloth from barley harvest until Yahweh poured out water from heaven on her.
How long was that?
We do not know. It just, that's the prophetic message that's given concerning this event.
Okay.
And, of course, what happened is we talked about this in the last program. David had compassion for her, went and got the bones of Saul, and put them in a town that means rib, which speaks of going into giving the rights of the body of Christ to the 12th apostle, the rib, that forms the bride. One day, after I had left the ranch that we'd built for women and children, I was grieving on it, over it. In fact, it was very shortly after we had left. And Yahweh spoke to me. It was early in the morning. I'd just woken up, and he said, "You are a Rizpah. You are to sit on the rock until I pour out water from heaven on you." Now, Chris, I pray and I hope that Yahweh will use me as a Rizpah to cleanse the mouths of people. Number one, cleanse their mouths and not teach false teachings that Christianity has placed within their mouths. There are a lot of false teachings that are out there. But the other thing is to cleanse their mouths and not be like this world. To be neither like the body of Christ and its unclean mouth, or to be like the world and its clearly unclean mouth that is so easy to conform to. And those are some of the things we'll be talking about.
So words obviously play a very important role, not only in obviously the way that we communicate with each other, but on a spiritual level.
Absolutely, and that's evidenced never more clearly when Yeshua said, "By your words you will be justified, by your words you will be condemned." If I had asked someone, what are you justified by? They would probably say, "I'm justified by the blood of Christ."
Or they would say, "I've been justified by faith."
That's right. Yeshua says you'll be justified by your words. And Yeshua said also, it's not what goes into the mouth that makes one unclean, but what comes out of the mouth. That's what makes people unclean. People need to put a guard over their mouths and make sure and speak circumspectly. Chris, you know me, and I often talk about walking circumspectly. It's a very important thing in my life to walk circumspectly. If we're going to walk circumspectly, then we should also talk circumspectly, being very careful what we say. There are times in which I have said a word and my mind has immediately asked the question, what does that word mean? For example, recently I called a man deservingly. This is the husband of a woman. He is divorcing her, and I called him a jerk because that's what he is. Well, I immediately asked myself, hold it, Gary, what does that word mean? And I would not use it again until I went and looked it up because it sounds crude. So I looked it up. Sure enough, I found out it was a good word. It's a Yiddish. It comes from like a Yiddish phrase, a schmuck. And it means a burden, a heavy load, something that you have to drag or jerk. And that's where it comes from. Will I use the word jerk? I probably will, but I will also define it, because it sounds crude and has a connotation of other things. We have to be very careful what words we use, and we're going to look at some of those words later in our conversation. Let's lay this foundation, Chris, and I'm glad you asked the question that led us to Rizpah, Isaiah. Again, I hope this program, and I hope the bride, cleanses people's mouths where they quit speaking things. If we are going to be justified by our words, and condemned by our words, then we need to be very careful in what words we use.
Well, and certainly if we are the obedient people, then our speech has to reflect that fact that we are the obedient people, we walk circumspectly, but that we also talk circumspectly.
It makes no difference what we call ourselves unless we live it. If we cannot live it, then we are not it, and we need to not even call ourselves. That's why, One man said he was a Christian, and another guy said, you need to either change your ways or change your name. If we're going to be obedient people, we need to be obedient to not just those wonderful, exciting scriptures. We need to be obedient to those scriptures like guarding our word, whereby our words we are justified and our words condemned. Let's look at the Word of God. Now, when I say the Word of God, you might think of the Scriptures. But, in fact, John 1:1 begins this way. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Chris, right off the bat, how important are our words when Yahweh God sent His Word to us and created the heavens and the earth?
Yeah, no question that this is beyond what we have ever imagined our words to be.
Someone could carelessly say, well, I'm not God. Well, the Scripture says that if you are going to receive Yeshua, then you need to walk even as He walked. I would suggest we even talk as He talked. That is not an excuse to say, well, I'm not something. That does not negate our obligation to seek to be like Him and to walk in righteousness. In fact, one of the scriptures that I really enjoy, some of these I hope I can find, but it's in 1 Peter. And it says that to your faith add moral virtue, and to moral virtue knowledge. It says to faith add moral virtue and moral virtue knowledge. It didn't say to your faith add knowledge. Everybody wants to go after knowledge. They read the Remnant Bride website and they get all this knowledge. Well, if a person skips over moral virtue, then they've missed the point. Moral virtue is exceedingly important. It's character. And that is something that goes back to our words, disciplining our words. Another passage that we need to consider as we look at this, that Yahweh God sent His Son, who was the Word of God, and all the heavens and the earth were created by the Word of God, which shows the importance of our words in the same regard. If they're that important to Yahweh God, they have a parallel significance in our lives. In Matthew 4:3, it says, and the tempter came and said to Yeshua, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Chris, what that speaks to me is that when our word comes out of our mouth, it should be as reliable as the Word of God that comes to us that we would wish it to be reliable. If we are not supporting God in keeping our word reliable, then what obligation does Yahweh God have to us if we are not walking in His ways? Because we will reap what we sow. And if we are careless with our word, then we should realize Yahweh God will not have to hold to His word. He said, if you are faithful with unrighteous mammon, then Yahweh God will give you the kingdom of heaven. Well, if we are not faithful with our word, why should He give us His word? We will reap what we sow. Any response to that?
Well, certainly we have. If you look at society, Gary, we have been reaping what we sowed. You look at the Christian church, we've reaped what we sowed. Even though the Christians have been sown into the world to save the world, we have been reaping what we've sown with our words. Words of destruction, words of death, words of the way that we curse.
We talk like the world. And so that's what we're inheriting. We do not receive the fullness of the kingdom because we're so conformed to the world. In fact, let's read Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. You know, and I've got another passage, another verse that I'm going to read to this. That's verse 12:1. I'm going to read 12:2. But people stand in churches and say they worship God. Chris, what good does it do to stand in a service on a Sunday and raise your hands and say you're worshiping God and then not give the reasonable service of worship and go out and speak as God speaks and be accountable to your word as you would want Yahweh God to be accountable to his word and to speak purely as you would want him to be pure. We are obligated for such.
I think this teaching is very timely at this point, and it actually sort of answers my first question, that the necessity of this. It's not just about worshiping once a week. It's about a lifestyle. It's about living minute to minute, day to day, week to week, month to month for Yeshua.
It's worshiping by our actions. It's worshiping by our words. It's worshiping by our thoughts.
And it goes back to the Trinity that we talked about in a previous interview of the hearing, believing, and acting. It's not just hearing from God and believing and acting, but it's also hearing his word and believing and acting.
Indeed. Indeed. The rest of that verse, Romans 12:2, says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect." We are not to be conformed to this world. We are to prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect, which means we don't talk like the world. We don't act like the world. We don't dress like the world. We don't look like the world. We set ourselves apart to the God who is holy, and we seek to enter into his holiness. What good is it if we seek to live, to enter Yahweh God's holiness, and yet do not seek to live in that holiness now by conforming to his identity?
Let's get down to the nuts and bolts of this. How do we do this on a daily basis? How do we live in this world but not be of this world? How do we make this effective in our life? I mean, we're talking about how many people do we come across each day? How many interactions? How many emails do we get? How many jokes do we hear? How do we begin to apply this on a day-to-day, minute-to-minute basis?
Well, it takes a change in attitude, number one. You have to choose to do it. I remember whenever I came to Yeshua in 1971, I was not a big cursor. Never have been. It's always been offensive to me. But in a time of anger and argument, say with my wife, it would come out. In fact, cursing words are a good tool in an argument. When I came to Yeshua, I had to lay all of that language aside. I found out I couldn't argue with her anymore because I'd lost my arguing language. We have to be transformed. Chris, we are told that in the Genesis, Yahweh God went to Cain and said, "Sin is crouching at the door." That's the way sin is in our lives, and we know it. Concerning our words, we have to put a guard over our words. We have to walk circumspectly. We have to realize that Yahweh God has sent his Son, the Word. It is extremely important to Yahweh, and we need to pray and intercede by obedience to living and walking a life circumspectly and speaking circumspectly. So that's what we have to do. I am tempted to go, or inclined. I'm inclined to go and look at some of these specific words, some things that I think are error. We also need to talk about raising children. How do we as parents be responsible concerning our word? In fact, I would prefer at this point to address that. Let's talk about that. You're a parent, right?
I am.
One of the things that I think is a major flaw in parents today is that they do not keep their word. They will speak carelessly. You've seen it in grocery stores. You've seen it in public places. And you hear this parent say, "If you don't stop that, I'm going to spank you. Put that down." And then they say, "I mean it. Put it down. Why don't you listen to me? What is their word?" I was walking around the lake here locally, and there was a guy teaching his children that way. He was hollering constantly at them, threatening them constantly. As I walked around the lake, there was a woman standing there, and she said, he needs to learn how to instruct his children, train his children. And I said, ma'am, he is instructing and training his children. He's instructing them and training them that his word means nothing and they don't have to regard it. Because he is not keeping his word. When I raised my five children, I was extremely cautious to know that if I spoke something to my child like, don't do that, I had to follow up with action afterwards. If I told my child that we don't do such and such, I knew I obligated myself to enforcing that word. Every parent should think that way. They should realize that when they give their word, they are making a covenant. They are speaking a covenant word to their children. And when they say, don't do that, if the child does it, there needs to be consequences. Number one, parents, keep your word. Guard your word. I used to tell my children, you guard my word because if you don't, Yahweh God is going to guard it for me. I could not say that if I was not committed to guarding my own word. Why should I expect Yahweh God to do anything if I am not willing to try myself? When we as parents speak something to our children, we should know that when that word comes out of our mouth, it is a covenant. It is a vow. And it needs to be regarded as such. People need to realize that their words are holy, that what they speak is governmental. It is that way with Yahweh God, in that He formed the heavens and the earth by His word, and it needs to be that way with us now. We need to realize our words are a covenant.
You know, we have done this on other levels as well as children. We've taught them. Of course, I've been careful not to do this. I'm not guilty of this, but we have taught them about the Easter Bunny. We've said there's an Easter Bunny, and we've told them there's a Tooth Fairy, and we told them there's a Santa Claus, and then of course we try and share with them that there's a God and that there's a Savior. And why would we expect them to believe us that there's a God and a Savior, a real God, when they find out that there is no Santa Claus, there is no Easter Bunny, and there's no Tooth Fairy?
Exactly. I never told my children any lies. I would not lie to my children. In any regard, that's a lie. And you're exactly right. My son, we were in a mall once, and he was about 4 years old, and Santa Claus went walking down the mall. My little 4 or 5 year old son said, Noah, Noah. He thought it was Noah. Santa Claus just kept walking. My children were never exposed to those lies. You can never justify lying to your children to get them to do something either. A wrong does not make a right. When are people going to realize their word is a vow? And as they use their words, they are asking and justifying Yahweh God to deal with them in like manner. What they sow, they will reap. They need to walk and talk circumspectly.
Isn't there a scripture where it talks about instruct a child the way that it should go, and when he is old or bearded, he shall not depart from it?
Exactly.
Think that that's part of this?
Exactly. Yes, indeed. And you see it. Iniquities are passed along. People are careless with their word, and their children are careless with their word. They have trained their children to be that way.
My son yesterday promised that he would cut the grass, and he did not do it. And this morning when he got up, he was getting ready for school, and I was sitting out on the patio having my morning cup of coffee. And I said, Michael, the grass sure looks good cut. And his face dropped. He didn't realize that he didn't even do it. And I said to him, when you promise that you're going to do something, I want you to do it. Now, he's like that because of me. I've taught him that. I'm guilty of this.
And see, what you need to do, Chris, is you need to go to your children and repent and say, forgive me. I have been a bad example for you. I have not been faithful to my word. And I, as your father, want to seek now to be faithful to my word. And the thing you have to do, Chris, this is a responsibility. There are times in which I have to ask myself, am I willing to keep what I'm getting ready to say? There are some times in which I have been cautious to tell my children something because I know whenever I tell them, I am obligated to see it through. Am I ready to follow through with my word when I ask them to do something? We should not ask our children to do anything that we are not willing to then hold them accountable for not doing it.
What happens if you say you're going to do something and then something comes up and you're not able to do it? Is there a grace or is there a difference in that?
Yes, there is. But here's the responsibility. I mean, there are times you say you're going to go do something. Well, the schedule doesn't allow it. Let's just use that as an example.
Okay.
So you go to your children and you explain why you can't follow through. You don't just ignore it. You don't just say, well, they have to understand. You have to go back and cover your word. And you have to explain to them, I'm sorry I gave you my word, but we cannot do it for this reason. And those things happen.
Okay.
I gave my word concerning something, and when my daughter was older and she wants to hold me accountable to it, and I said to my daughter, how can I hold to that word when Yahweh God will not hold me to it? You see, there is a law that if a woman makes a vow, if a daughter makes a vow, when the father hears about it, if he does not agree with that vow, then he can nullify it. Well, it's the same thing. If we say something to our children and Yahweh God nullifies it, we are obligated to him to correct it and to change. That's another level. And so there are times in which we can give our word and it has to be corrected, and there are ways to do that, but we have to be open and honest about it. Let's talk about another level. That's with regard to our children. I hope parents are convicted by what we just said. I hope the rispa is burning their lips and they will no longer speak to their children casually concerning the child's obligations. When that parent says something, it is a law and a government, and the parent needs to follow through with what they say.
Well, I am without question guilty of this, and this is an area that I'm going to work on, and I'm going to speak to my children and my wife today and repent and move forward with this issue.
Let's talk about another issue. Of course, I'm very glad to hear that, and I hope others listening will make the same commitment. Chris, there's something that I've had to deal with bride brothers about, even, when they say something like, well, I'll call you tomorrow, and they never call. Chris, they just violated their covenant with me. They violated their word. When my children were growing up, I told them several times, and I told them all of them, do not lie to me. If you ever lie to me once, I will not be able to trust you. They didn't. They did not. Oh, I had one daughter, and she got the hardest spanking she ever got. And my children would let you know that the hardest spanking I would ever give was over lying. And she lied, but one time, and she got the good hard spanking. So it corrected that. But whenever a brother or a sister or whoever tells you they're going to do something, and they give their word, what value is their word? They just trampled God, because Yeshua is the word. And when we handle our word so casually, it's just like trampling over Yeshua himself.
I see the value in this, but aren't we being too legalistic when it comes to this issue?
Not whenever Yeshua said, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned.
So,
we're being realistic, Chris.
So he was even referring to something as simple as saying, hey, I'll call you tomorrow.
Is that a word coming out of your mouth?
It is.
Would we expect any less than the Father, from the Father?
And by the way, if Yahweh God said, I'll call you tomorrow, I'd be up at 12:01 a.m. waiting for his call.
That's right. But our words, what comes out of our mouths, has to be just and pure and good and right. And if we say casually, which we are now saying God can be a casual God, if we say casually, I'll call you tomorrow, and we do not follow through, then we are trampling our word and we're trampling truth. And in a sense, we're, it's an intercession of trampling Yahweh God himself.
Well, certainly when we practice this, we're training ourselves for other areas of our life when we speak with our wife or with our children. So, again, it comes down to how we want to live our lives. Are we going to train ourselves to function like this, or are we going to continue to be casual and only tell our children that we want them to speak the truth?
Yeah,
but yet I'm going to tell you, hey, I'll call you tomorrow, and then I don't call, and the next day I say, well, I got busy, I forgot.
Yeah, right. Yeah, and that means your word, a person's word, is useless. If a person gives their word, they need to guard their word, even as they would ask their children to guard over their word. It's critical. So if a person ever says, I'll call you tomorrow, they need to make a mental note and not be casual about it. If the person says, I'll call you tomorrow, it needs to be recognized as a vow out of their mouth, and they will be held accountable to God. In fact, let's read that whole scripture. Let me find it here.
Okay.
Matthew 12:36 says, but I tell you that every idle word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Let's read it again, especially that first verse. But I tell you that every idle word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. Chris, how much is every idle word? Every idle word that people speak. And someone says, oh, that's too difficult. It is written. And a person should be wise and careful to realize that that is going to be held against you someday. Each of us is to be held accountable for every idle word. Now, the question is, what is an idle word? Well, on the one hand, an idle word is what we're talking about. Hey, I'll call you tomorrow. And you don't call. Ka-ching! Right up in heaven. An idle word. You gave an idle word to someone. Don't do that. And you don't follow through as a parent and correct the child for doing it. That's an idle word. We have got to be careful that when our words come out, they are a vow and a covenant, and we need to keep them. If we cannot, for example, if you can't call someone tomorrow, and you can shoot them an email and say, hey, I can't call, I'm sorry, I'll get back with you. Or if you say you can't call and something really does come up and you're totally incapable of making the call, you call ASAP and say, I'm sorry. You cover your word. You repent. It's repentance that cleanses. You are still accountable for your word, but in this case, once it's gone past the date, the time in which you could call, now you're accountable for repenting, and that cleanses the problem. And so if you don't keep your word, then you cover your word and you ask forgiveness for it. And you explain to that person, you know, for their sake, why you missed it. Keeping one's word is extremely important. When I was a little boy, my mom used to tell me, if you can't say something good, don't say anything at all. If you can't keep your word, then don't give it. Some people think, and this is so shameful. Some people think, well, if I make a promise, that's all that's necessary because they know that I want to. And
yes,
it doesn't really matter anymore whether I do it or not because they knew I wanted to. That is pathetic. A person who makes a commitment should keep it or don't make the commitment at all. In fact, when I've told some people, instead of saying, I will call you tomorrow, I said, I will plan on calling you tomorrow. That's different than me saying, I'm going to call you tomorrow. If I say, I will plan on calling you tomorrow if nothing comes up, you know, if I don't have any problems, that is not a vow. It is, I am going to try to. I am very careful. If there's any question whether I can or cannot do something, I will qualify it. People need to do that. They need to be careful with their words. They need to talk circumspectly and not give their words. There's a person that I know who says, well, I promise. Well, and if they promise, then that means they're really going to do it. Well, that's not good enough. Your word should be your word. Matthew 5:34 says, but I say to you, this is Yeshua, but I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, that's an oath, I promise, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But I tell you, no, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. James 5:12 basically said the same thing. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. But your yes is to be yes, and your no is to be no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Again, the warning, under judgment. People should be so accountable with their word that they do not have to emphasize it and say, I promise. If they say they're going to do something, that should be settled. Their yes is to be yes. Their no is to be no. And anything less requires accountability on our part. It's under judgment.
Now, I know you've talked in the past about words like fun and the word cool and even the word frickin' and whatever. These are additional issues and problems that you're talking about, correct?
Yes, yes. We'd be shifting gears here, and we can certainly do that at this point. The Scripture says, be not of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, we also need to be transformed by the renewing of our words. If we are not to be of this world, Chris, why should I talk like them? If the world is saying, cool, man, and Christians start, or believers start saying, cool, man, all you're doing is becoming a spiritual chameleon, a social chameleon, and becoming just like them. I intentionally will not use words that the world uses as something that's in vogue, that's in style. What we do is we become something that we are not in that. Number one, we shouldn't be like the world. But number two, people think and act as though talking certain ways makes them something of value. It doesn't. It does just the opposite. It makes a person of less value if all they do is become a spiritual chameleon and conform to everybody around them so that they can be acceptable to them. No, thank you. I am not of this world, and I will not talk like them. And so, in these words you said, frickin', which I would never use that word. Why? What does it mean? Everybody calls it the F-bomb on the news now. Well, what is the difference? If a person says that word, they might as well say the real thing because that's what they're saying.
Right, the intent is there.
Absolutely. Let's look at another one. Gosh. What is gosh? It's God, shh. If someone said, oh my God, everybody would look at them funny. But if they say, oh my gosh, it's okay. Come on. Quit trying to cut corners. It's the same thing. You just cloak it. It's the wolf in sheep's clothing is all it is.
So we're talking about excellence of life. We're talking about living a life that's committed to excellence. To
absolutely
be in the obedient people, to honoring his word, honoring our word. We expect him to honor his word. We should expect to honor our own word.
And we should talk circumspectly and ask ourselves, what does that word mean? Okay, someone says, oh, darn, and people think it's cute. Is it really? Darn is simply a concealed word for damn. And it's saying the same. The angels know it. You know it. You don't say it. Calling a child a little booger. Okay, go get your dictionary. Find out what a booger is. No, it's not something that it's nostrils. The word booger is actually the booger man.
Oh, the boogeyman.
The boogeyman. And it comes from the devil. And so what you've thus done is call that child a devil. You little devil. Or people even say that. What's their words? They need to speak circumspectly. They need to be careful. The word cool. You say, well, what's wrong with cool? Cool is a corruption of a word. What Satan does is he takes a word and makes something evil into good, or takes something good and makes it evil. If something was cool years ago, it meant it was subdued. It was cool. He has a cool temperament, you know. Or even the word square. It's a square deal. This guy is a square deal. In other words, good. What Satan has done is he's taken cool and made it the opposite. Instead of something that's lesser, he makes it opposite and says it's wonderful. And where square used to be good, the devil in the pop culture starting with the 60s and maybe the beatniks just before them, they take something that is good and turn it into evil. Ask oneself the question, what does this word mean? I went and looked up jerk because I would not use it until I found out its origin. I am not going to accommodate the world. I am going to talk circumspectly. And as my mother said, if you can't say something good, don't say it at all.
Well, I know if I tell my wife that jerk can mean heavy burden, she will probably at some point say, you know, you could be a real heavy burden.
Well, yeah, Chris, I think of something I've heard one say. We've been subnormal for so long that when we become normal, we're abnormal.
Right.
We need more abnormal people. Let's look at another word, a positive word, but I'm careful with it. The word awesome. It is casually used for anything. The word awesome means sum of all. The sum of all. For me, there is only one that I regard as being awesome, the sum of all. I will not use that word casually. It is a word for me that is almost exclusively used for Yahweh and His works. They are awesome.
What about religious terms like the word holy? I've heard that holy has roots in something that's not what we think it is.
I'm going to disagree on that. Some people don't like the word holy. They don't like the word God. Now we're getting to religious extremists.
Okay.
They're wrong. They nitpicked some subjects or some words. Holy, God, there's a whole slew of radical nuts out there. And I chose that word carefully. They are radical nuts out there who take words like they won't use the word cross. They won't say the word amen. And what they really do is ascribe a self-righteousness that's not righteousness at all. It becomes a self-righteous in which they're better than other people. You say, well, you know, someone can say, well, if you clean up your language that much, you're saying the same thing. No, I am simply trying to, in humility before God and man, to speak circumspectly. But those other words like holy, amen, God, they're fine. I've looked into it.
Okay.
They're fine. We talked about idle words. I'm looking over my notes, wanting to make sure we're covering everything. I've talked to, you know, Yeshua said, but I tell you that every idle word that you speak, you will be held accountable for. So we've just now covered then two types of idle words. One is the idle word of giving your word and not holding to it. That's an idle word. The other kind of idle word is what you and I just discussed. It's talking like the ways of the world. We're just being idle in our speech. We are using words that we're not careful concerning the meaning. They need to go home and look them up.
there's no question that in my own life that this is an area that needs dramatic improvement. I am better at speaking less, especially when I'm around people. I've been accused of being distant and not connected to people because I'll sit there and listen to them and not engage in meaningless conversation, and they call me distant and disconnected. That's a positive for me, but there are other areas that I really, really need to work on, and this talk has been so helpful for me.
That's good. Let's talk about another scripture, and this is one I talked about religious people. There are some things. I was in a church that this was especially offensive to me. Whenever I was a child, I was not raised in the church, but my relatives were. They were Nazarenes, and they're supposed to be holiness people. One of the things that offended me, even as a child, is they would joke about things, like they would joke about being drunk. Well, even though I wasn't walking the life, it was offensive to me that they who claimed to walk the life would make light and joke about that. There was no place for it. Then I went to this church later on, and they joked about scriptural things, whether it be acting like they were, you know, casting out a demon, joking with someone, says, you know, and saying, rebuking a demon in them. There is absolutely no place for that. We should not be joking about scriptural and kingdom matters in such a careless and useless way. I went to a meeting once, and this guy was teaching on Yahweh's name. And he was telling the explanations of it. Some say Yahweh, some say Yahweh, some say Yahweh, and there were about four, five, six names that he said. A guy in the group said, Yabba Dabba Doo. Everybody in the group laughed, including the instructor. I spoke up and said, that is not funny. The guy in front of me said, I thought it was real funny. Ha, 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 and he laughed. I walked out. I would not sit in the council of these foolish people. We do not make light or joke about the things of God in any form or fashion. They are holy and they should be regarded as such. There is no room for joking about the kingdom. Ephesians 5:3, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as it is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. There is no place for silly talk and coarse jesting in the mouth of a believer. They really should be. That if they cannot say something right, don't say anything at all. Because by our words we are condemned and by our words we are justified. And we get into the mode of being spiritual. And we think that all of those things that we say in jesting or carelessness mean nothing. It is totally wrong. We are told that we will be held accountable.
Do you think Satan accuses us before God day and night because of our actions?
No. I think we accuse ourselves. We do enough that Satan just sits back and watches. Accuse ourselves by our own words. We judge ourselves by our own words, our own carelessness. And we do not hold to our word, and then we go to God and ask Him to keep His. We will reap what we sow. If we want God to do something, then demonstrate it by our acts and by our words. And to hell with the devil. Now, I didn't cuss just then.
And Yahweh God will honor that, correct?
He has to. We reap what we sow. If we sow good, if we sow keeping our word, if we sow a clean life, if we sow a conformity to the laws and ways of God, God would then be guilty to judge us for when we have proven ourselves just before Him as much as we can be. Will we ever be perfect, Chris? No. That is what forgiveness is for. But our heart is to be ever before Him. Chris, there was a time in which, and I think it was probably as much an intercession as anything, there was a time, there was an occasion in which I cursed. I said a curse word. I didn't repent. Later on, Satan entered into me, and he possessed me, and he afflicted me and tormented me until one night it was so bad that my family had to get in bed with me and pray over me until I could get enough relief to be able to speak. I had listened to people like Hagen and Copeland and said that the demons cannot possess you, they can only oppress you. And I was telling Satan, get off of me. He wouldn't budge. Finally, I threw my Christian doctrines out the window and I said, get out of me. And instantly, he was gone. But the question is, how did he gain his rights into me? It was by my words. I cursed. I did not confess it. He entered into me. Peter cursed. He went out and he shamed Yahweh. Does that mean every time we curse, you know, something bad's going to happen? Well, it's an idle word. It's a careless word. It is a foolish word. It is an unclean word. There have to be consequences for our actions. Yahweh God knows how. But if we do curse and do those things, we need to repent and ask forgiveness and say, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And we need to make a commitment to clean up our lives.
Which is the church in Revelation that mentions the Elijah work, the bride?
The Elijah work, the bride in Revelation?
Yes.
I don't know.
Well, is it the church of Laodicea? It's not Laodicea, is it? Thyatira?
I don't know. Did it mention Elijah?
Well, it refers to the second remnant.
Well, you've got two refer to the remnant, Smyrna and Philadelphia.
Okay.
Those two churches. That's the ones in which Satan afflicts Smyrna, but he bows down to the feet of the Philadelphia.
I'll bet you if we did some studying there, we would find where the obedient people have control over their bodies, over their walk, and their talk.
Yes. Yes, and they're going to have to. Because the Rizpah needs to change the way they talk. Like we said, another man noted, either change your name or change your ways.
Right.
And I'm looking again at this scripture in Matthew 15:11. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man. It's what proceeds out of our mouths that defile. The bad thing, Chris, is that people go along and they think they're getting away with it, and there are no consequences. And Yeshua said that you will be held accountable for every idle word, and that specifically at the day of judgment. People can get away with it for a long time. They can even be used of Yahweh God. But when all the trash comes out of their mouth, there is an accountability. They need to repent now. Paul warns us, judge yourselves now lest you be judged.
Right, but isn't there also some temporary consequence because you reap what you sow? It's not just what you'll reap in eternity, but isn't that part of the reason why we have so many troubles in our lives?
Absolutely. This is especially evidenced with children and their parents. When the parent says, quit doing that, I told you to quit doing that. Don't do that again. Strike one, strike two, strike three. It should never have been that way. And then they still don't do anything with strike three. And then they call them a name. It should be, don't do that. And it should not be just a careless, don't do that. It should be, don't do such and such. And if they don't hold accountable, if they don't hold themselves to obedience, then they should be disciplined for it. Bam, period. And I'm not talking about a reaction of slapping them or something. I'm talking about explaining to them, I gave you my word. You violated my word, and I will hold you accountable. And you hold them accountable. And if you do not, you are training that child to be irresponsible.
The dynamic of that, Gary, is that the children then would begin to hold their parents accountable. And what a fantastic relationship. That's a picture of what Yahweh God wants His children to be with Him.
Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. There reminds me of an occasion which Yahweh told me to do something. I went to New Mexico, and Yahweh one night woke me up, and he said, I don't want you going fishing. Well, trout fishing is the most wonderful fishing in my life. I enjoy trout fishing more than any. He said, don't go fishing. Don't fish. I obeyed. I didn't. Now, when I went to the sports store, I bought some salmon eggs hooks just in case he changed his mind when I was out there in the woods. But he didn't change his mind, and I didn't use them. He could change his mind. Yahweh does repent, you know, and change, but he didn't. Later on, I was at a very difficult time in my life, and I was going to let the world go to hell, and I didn't care anymore. I had lost my family, I had lost everything, and I was just going to go sin. And to do that, I was going to go into the mountains, and it didn't matter what my relationships were going to be at that time. And I went to Yahweh, and I said, Father, you asked me to not fish once, and I obeyed you and didn't fish. I said, now I ask you to keep me from going fishing. I knew where my flesh was going to take me because I was in so much pain. And Yahweh did that. He raised up a brother to offer me a job, a temporary job in New York. And instead of going to Colorado to go fishing, I went to New York. I spent a month with him. It got my life straightened out. I came back and I dealt with my problems. But I appealed to Yahweh based on my faithfulness. And I ask him to have mercy on me. And I do believe there are times in which we can come before Yahweh and appeal to him based on our walk. I've kept faithful to you, and I ask you to do this. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not, we don't claim it. We don't have a right to claim it. But we can appeal to him for such, and we can expect it. We can expect it of our children. I am keeping my word, and I expect you to keep yours. That's the way of Yahweh God. And we're going to both walk out this thing in obedience.
Well, it sounds more reasonable than we've made it.
And what do you mean by that, Chris? I'm not sure.
Well, it just sounds more reasonable for us to practice this than we thought it would be difficult.
It's just putting a guard over your lips.
Yes.
And let no unwholesome thing come out of it, as the Scriptures instruct us. You just don't let anything unwholesome. Don't speak if it's not good. Let's look at a scripture that I have here. We should mention it. It's John 3:3, speaking about our mouth. John 3:3. We'll see how far we get. It's 3-13. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. In other words, our mouths. What we say is going to direct our lives. It's like when a diver goes off the board. Wherever he turns his head, his body will follow. And when we start speaking things, it will impact the destiny of our lives. And then it goes on, look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. Of course, he's talking about the tongue. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Now, does that justify people for having a loose tongue? Absolutely not, because it goes on and says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Chris, we need to put a guard on our tongues. We do not speak casually. We need to speak circumspectly. We need to know that every word we use is effectual and has a purpose, and not be careless. And we need to watch over our words, that if we place them out there as a vow, They need to be honored. I think one of the scriptures I enjoy the most, and it's challenged me, is Yeshua said, there was a man who had two sons, and went to the first son. It's very simple. Went to the first son and said, son, would you go work in the field? And he said, yes, and he didn't go. And went to the second son and said, son, would you go to the field? And he said, no. And he went. And he asked, who did the will of the Father? I find that I hold my word so carefully that I find sometimes it is better for me to give a guarded answer with the intent that I will go do it. Because sometimes if I give my word, it becomes an affliction upon me and I feel under bondage. My word is that important to me. And so I would rather be like the second son and say, yes, I will try. And then have the freedom to really go do it. Than to say, I will do it, and then to fear that I will fall to my flesh and back out. It
well, certainly he was aware that there was a possibility that he couldn't do it, so he said no first and to honor, because he knew that he possibly couldn't honor it.
That is possible. That is possible. But we need to be that way. If we're not certain, don't put it out there. It's better to say, I will try to, and then with the intent of doing it. These are critical matters, Chris. When that scripture that we read in the beginning, by our words we will be justified. By our words we will be condemned. This is a very critical matter. We need to let these words that the people are hearing in this broadcast be a rizpah on them and burn their lips. Because once that rizpah made the change to Isaiah's mouth, it says, he then said, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Isaiah could not say that until he first had his mouth cleaned up. To your faith, add moral virtue, and to your moral virtue, add knowledge. We need to put moral virtue in perspective of what it is supposed to be in our lives. We need to walk circumspectly. We need to talk circumspectly, whether it be to our children, whether it be to other adults. When we give our word, we are to watch over our word and guard it carefully, or do not give it at all. It is better not to give your word. Scripture says it's better to not give a vow than to give a vow and then violate it. Because once you get a vow, you are placing yourself in the place of God Himself and speaking something into creation and not going through with it. Yahweh is obligated to deal with you according to that. Chris, there's another point that we need to talk about here that's very important. It's not what the words that come out of our mouth, although it is. It's disciplining our words. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone and you're saying something and they start talking right on your words?
Yes.
Yeah. Is that offensive to you?
Well, it is, and it's frustrating as well. You feel like they've stepped on and don't have respect for what you have to say. They want to just control the conversation. It's frustrating.
It is, isn't it? And you used a good description of it. It's just like they stepped on your words. If our words are like the words of Yahweh God, who is Yeshua, the Son of God, and if someone just starts walking on them, it's like walking on Yeshua. We need to respect what people say. If another person is talking, we need to respect that. And we may not agree, but we need to respect what they're saying. And when they stop talking, whether they take a breath in some cases, then we can speak. It is extremely offensive for someone to be talking and another person start talking right on their words. I've had to rebuke brothers for doing it. Don't, and even one of my children, don't talk on my words. Words are, if we are going to let our words be a vow, we need to respect others' words in the same regard and not walk on them. That makes sense?
It does, and I'm glad that you brought that up, because that's part of the problem. That's part of the problem.
And you know, you're good at honoring that. Are there going to be collisions of words sometimes? Of course. And frankly, there are going to be times in which you if you need really need to say something, a certain someone's babbling on, they're it's okay to say, if you don't mind, let me interrupt you here and say something. Don't just walk on their words. Invite yourself back into the conversation.
Right, there's a proper way to do that.
There is a proper way to do it. Now, having said that, there are also some times in which someone's saying something and it is appropriate to step right on their words. They're wrong, they are out of place, and it is appropriate to step in there and just absolutely talk right over them. So it's not like walking on people's words is wrong. There is a time to do it, and there is generally a 95% time in which you never do it.
Can you think of an example of when it would be okay to do that?
Okay, I teach Remnant Bride Truth. Let's say that a person, I'm talking with them, and they're explaining some Christian thing. I'm not interested in hearing their error, and all they're doing is spewing out error. And I might say to them, that's probably whenever I would interrupt and say, excuse me, but that's, I would be polite. Let's say my children are saying something and they interrupt me and they start talking. I might step right back on their words and say, don't interrupt me. That's an occasion in which I have gained the right to walk right back on their words. There are occasions in which you can walk on people's words, but like I said, 95-98% of the time, when a person's talking, respect it and let them speak and don't jump in and say something and step on their words.
Amen.
Is that good counsel?
Very good counsel. Thank you.
Well, we needed to add that very important point because it's not only important what comes out of our mouth, but we need to walk circumspectly and not step on other people's words and respect them.
Very good.
One other thing, a note that I heard here I'd like to address, has nothing to do with what we speak, but rather what we listen to. In Mark 4:24 and 25 it says, And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. I summarize that in this way. Be careful what you listen to, because what you have will be taken away from you. Chris, people listen to garbage. If they don't want to speak the garbage out of their mouths, then do not put it in their heads.
Well, what is the have that will be taken away? What, define that. What is that?
How about your family's obedience?
Okay.
How about people's respect for you? How about in the day of judgment, when you have not been faithful with the little things, why should he entrust you with the big things? If you can't control your tongue, then why should he let you be a king over his kingdom? What we have will be taken away from us. It could mean anything, anything of value in our lives. It can certainly be our ability to have moral virtue. You don't put... Well, it's an old computer phrase, right? Garbage in, garbage out.
Right.
You don't want the trash coming out of your mouth, don't put it in your ears. I listen to Rush Limbaugh. When his show comes on, I hold my ears because I do not want to hear his intro music, that beady music. I guess maybe somebody thinks I'm like a little child. By the way, I don't use the word kid either for children. Kids are goats. They're children. I don't call children goats. Goats are the nation. So when you say my kids, you're saying my nation children. No, they're my children. So I may look like a child and when I hold my ears, but I do not even want that music in my head. And so I hold my ears when his intro comes on. I turn him off if he starts talking trash. I don't listen to it. I do not want to be around corrupt music. I don't like going into restaurants with corrupt music. I avoid them. I do not want anything coming into my head that is not pure, lovely, good, true, honorable, right, worthy of praise. I don't want it in my head. I don't watch TV. I don't need their world standards in me because I always risk, take care what you listen to because what you have will be taken away from you. Yahweh specifically told me television is not for you. I would not be, I could say that I would not be who and what I am today if I had watched TV. The Elijah work would have been taken away from me if I had disobeyed Yahweh on that point. We have to talk circumspectly. We have to walk circumspectly, and we have to listen circumspectly. If we do not believe that Yeshua could come in that room and sit down with us and watch it, don't watch it. If he couldn't sit there with you and enjoy it of pleasure, then you shouldn't be enjoying it of pleasure either. We should live a circumspect life where we put off this world, and we don't play games. How's that for straight talk?
Well, by design and by choice, I'm at a loss for words.
Now, what did you mean by design?
Well, by this design of this radio program, this is instructing me very well. I'm at a loss for words.
Chris,
that's a good thing for me.
What you're hearing from me right now is the way I raise my children. So I've proven it's in me. But it is in me. I'm very patient with people. I'm not harsh and judgmental with people when I'm around them because I know it's going to take time. But what you just heard coming out of me is the passion that is within me. If Yahweh God uses me as the Elijah, he is called the preacher of righteousness. He is called the son of righteousness. If this bride is established, as I hope, I pray that Yahweh God causes me to ask the same standards of the bride as I did of my children. And that is to regard others as more important than yourself, that you do not speak any lies whatsoever, that you're careful with your word, and that you are careful with Yahweh God's word. We need to walk circumspectly. We need to put a guard over our ears and over our mouths. And if we can't speak anything that is holy, then don't speak it at all. And it will take some time for some people, and they may slip, but they need to repent and put away these things. Put away foolishness. Put away all these things that cause the corruption of our souls and our families. How can we live righteously before others if we do not guard our mouths and what we listen to? We don't have to be condemning of other people, but we do not become a sharer in their ways. We have to walk even as he walked. We are instructed to do that. I wish I had that scripture in front of me. We are to walk as he walked. We should accept no less. And Chris is silent. And so now, and he's explained why he is silent.
Amen. Well, I'm dumbfounded.
Brother, I'm glad for the way the program progressed. I'm glad that I could share from my heart thoroughly, and I hope that it challenges people to walk and talk circumspectly, and I hope it makes an impact in their lives. I hope that they can learn to practice these things.
If the listener will not get legalistic and get fussy and get resistive to this and takes this to heart, this will change their life.
And I think if you're thinking legalistic, I think I know what you're saying. Say, oh, no. I mean, that's legalism. No, it's
right. We've been called to grace, Gary. I mean, Yahweh God, he knows that we're not perfect. We're going to, you know, and I don't buy that.
And it says if you sin intentionally, if you sin willfully, there's no longer sacrifice for your sin. And so people are at risk when they do that. When Yeshua, the God, who will judge all people according to their deeds, says you will be held accountable for every idle word. By your words you are justified. By your words you will be condemned. When you stand before him, you have no excuse. He said it. We're responsible.
Now, are we able to repent now for all the past?
Absolutely. But, Chris, don't fool yourself. If you repent, it means to change your ways. It's not to clean the slate so that you can do it again next week and clean it again, and the next week and clean it again. At some point, you've proven yourself that you're really playing games with Yahweh God. If you clean the slate, then you go before him and say, Father, keep me from sinning. Keep me in your ways. And you seek to it, and you seek perfection before him. We're to be perfect even as he is perfect, the scripture says. That is our purpose.
Well, I can tell you that by feeding the world into your mind, that's not the way that you're going to overcome this.
Exactly. It's counterproductive. It's training your mind and your thoughts and your words to be irresponsible in of this world. And that's why we have to turn away from it and do what Yeshua said. Take careful what you listen to. We have to do that.
Amen.
Well, brother, it's been a good time together again, as usual. And look forward to our next time together. And I hope that this conversation we've had will be effectual in the lives of people.
My prayer today is that that will be effectual, not only in my life, but in the listener's life. And I very much appreciate you and your teaching. And it struck to my heart today. I feel like I've been a little bit more quiet than normal. And it's because I'm listening and I'm learning and I'm going through things in my mind and I'm repenting and I'm thinking about how I'm going to deal with my children. And all these things are just, this is the direction that I want to go in my life. And so I very much appreciate the teaching. I very much appreciate you in my life.
Our brother, our walk with Yeshua is one step at a time.
Amen.
If it looks like too large a task, just remember, it's one step. It's changing your ways now. There's a phrase that I have chosen to live my life by, Chris, and it's sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap character. And it all begins with just that thought and that act. You cut those things short at the act, character takes care of itself. You cut them short at the thoughts and the acts, that's where it begins. One step at a time, if you stumble, you repent, and you make another commitment. That's the wonderful thing about the dimension of time. There's another day tomorrow, and you do what's right.
Amen.
Submit your soul to a faithful Creator and do what is right.
Well, blessings to you, brother.
Blessings to you, my brother. Good to be with you again.
All right, bye-bye.
Bye.